Well, I could not have asked for a better introduction than that. I just want to acknowledge, we had some of our teenagers here this morning that I knew were at prom last night, and then they're still here at church today. And so I'm just so proud, and actually one that helps lead our worship here this morning. And so I'm just so proud of the young people that, of course, I'm at an age now where I'm like, wait, you stayed up past 9 o'clock? And you're still, and you're still here. But anyway, I just, that's amazing. And appreciate the example that you kids are setting. And this message is a large part towards you as well. So, but anyway, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. And I'm so grateful to be able to share this message and be a part of this series that we've been calling Reverse the Curse. And so we've been going back into the Old Testament timelines to set the timeline for this series that we've been talking. We've been going back to the timeline to the curse of the sin in the garden, and then and then God's reset of the world when He flooded the earth and kind of reset the every inclination of every man's heart, only evil all the time. When God did that, we've been going using this Old Testament timeline to talk about the promise that God made to Abraham, that through him, every nation on earth would be blessed. And so I'm going to use some of that Old Testament timeline in my message here this morning. But of course, last week we talked about the Jesus' death and resurrection, and Jesus' death and resurrection was this great reset button of time. The scripture calls Jesus the second Adam, the new beginning, right? So in fact, we still do this today. We still acknowledge that in our calendar, the most important moment of world history. And so, so we're going to be talking about that. And because Jesus's sacrifice was enough, tetelestai, we use this term, tetelestai, it was paid in full, it is finished. We were bought back from the clutches of Satan. So Jesus' death and resurrection isn't just this time reset, but it's this resounding reset of the curse, reversing the curse that we've been talking about. And so before the cross, Satan had an eternal claim on our souls, in his domain, the realm of the dead. We're going to see an example in scripture this morning of that as well. But it's because of the cross, it's because of the empty tomb and our faith in the risen Savior Jesus that we can be raised with him. And we don't have to answer to any name that the enemy tries to call us. We have been renamed. We have been reclaimed. So the book of Luke covers the resurrection, and we talked about that story last week. So I want to pick up this morning in the sequel to the book of Luke, the book of Acts. And so the words are going to be on the screen. However, we're going to be going through a lot of scripture this morning. And so I would love, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, to go ahead and mark this passage, mark these passages in your Bibles, so that this week when you go back and look on your own, or when you're in your life groups, that you can find it more easily because you've marked it. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Message spoiler here, right? So they all gathered around and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." So for 40 days, Jesus is back. He's resurrected. He's showing himself to so many people. He's spending intense time with his closest friends and followers. But yet there's this weird thing that they seem to be confused about some of the things that he's talking about, even though for the last 3 years they have followed him day and night, and they've seen much of this with their own eyes. I do think it's very interesting, just a little caveat here, I do think it's very interesting that the two angels that appear, and I don't want to start any debate here whether men are smarter or women are smarter, but I do think it's very interesting that they address men of Galilee. So were the men of Galilee the only ones that were like, where'd he go? You know, was it just men that were looking up in the sky, or had the women already kind of moved on and like we're planning for what's next? But I just always thought that was interesting. But anyway, the rest of Acts chapter 1 tells us that they do return to Jerusalem, and they spend time continually in prayer. Peter tells the rest of the group what has happened to Judas, and they choose his replacement, a man named Matthias. And so we have this time frame that's stamped here because of what Luke says next. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, Pentecost means the 50th. So Pentecost was the 50th day after the Passover began. All right, so we have Jesus eating the Last Supper with his disciples, right? He dies, he's resurrected, he spends 40 days with his closest friends and many others. And then we have the day of Pentecost, the 50th, all right? So we have about a week that's in between here where all of this stuff and the rest of Acts 1 is happening. So, but anyway, Luke goes on. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Remember this. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue, in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowds, first of all, justifying that it was too early for them to be drinking. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what the spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, and as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, he goes on, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. See, we see this passage of scripture and this amazing thing that has happened. Peter and John are preaching and the people are there from every nation. There's this explosion of decisions. It's the birthday of the church. But even with some of these obvious, awesome things that we can kind of like pinpoint that are happening in this passage, Luke is trying to draw this incredible, intentional picture that many of us may have never noticed before, present company included. So we can see at the beginning of this text as they gather that there's a sound of a violent rushing wind and the appearance of tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And as we go back into Old Testament references, we can see that these are clear references to the presence of God, which we knew that God was present on this day, the day of Pentecost. Well, what we might not be able to see is that Luke is using the same words in the Greek that he's writing in. He's using the same words that were used in Deuteronomy 32:8, when it talks about the division of the flaming tongues of fire. It's the same word that was written about the division of the people and their languages. And he also uses the same word confusion that as what was used in Genesis 11:7 to describe the confusion, or what our text this morning translated as the bewilderment of all the people when they heard the disciples preaching and they could hear them, understand them in their own native language. When he's talking about confusing the language of the people back at Babel. And there's one more thing I studied this week that I found amazing that I want to share with you this morning is that if you look at the names of the nations and the order of the nations that Luke lists as being present on the day of Pentecost in verses 9 through 11. So if you would look up those nations on a map, if they would go from the east, I had to say never eat soggy waffles. I don't know, is that how you do northeast, southwest? Anyway, if they would start in the east where the Jewish people had been originally held captive in Babylon, and you would move westward, there's an intentional order to these places, and you would move westward along until you see the full expanse of the known world at that time. So the nations that Luke lists as being present, they cover the same geographical distance, and they cover the same geographical scope of the nations that are listed in Genesis that God disinherits and that he scatters and he puts under the reign of the lesser known gods, the little g gods that we've been talking about the past few weeks. He's comparing ripples here. He's talking about the ripples that were made when God scattered the people, and he's comparing them and he's saying, this is the same ripples that are coming back to God as he's gathering up his family. Now we know that Luke is intelligent. He's a doctor, he's an author. He's using all of these terms and symbols to paint this clear intentional connection between what had happened when the nations of the world were scattered at the Tower of Babel to what God was doing right then on the day of Pentecost. The confusion of having multiple languages. God was unconfusing those languages. He was removing that confusion. All of these languages that were confused due to the curse and thus as a result of Babel, God was taking that back. He's reversing that. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, when these men and women who had traveled far and wide to come to Jerusalem to be here for the annual Feast of Weeks, when they heard Peter speaking in their own language, does anybody think that it was coincidental that God showed up at such a time as that? I don't think so. It's amazing, and we see this because of this miraculous move of God. We see this decision of 3,000 people that were baptized on that one day, and that's amazing. But see, these weren't just 3,000 people. These were 3,000. Many of these people were not all of them. We can't say that, but many of these 3,000 people had traveled into Jerusalem and were just visiting there. And they had heard the message. They were cut to the heart. They made this decision to follow Jesus, and they were getting ready to go back to their countries. The one true God was now calling all of these people back to himself under his care and under his guidance, but for what? So we've titled this message, The Church Age. Blake mentioned that earlier. So the church age is the consideration of any of the time between when Jesus left the earth, which we just heard about, from the time that Jesus left the earth and the apostles, his followers, began to entrust more in the power of the Holy Spirit, until Jesus finally returns this final day when he gathers all of his family back up. So that we're in the church age. We're in this Holy Spirit age. And so to this move to call his children back into his family was not just for a short time. All right, we might have seen, well, the festival ended, you know, this Feast of Weeks, it all ended. That wasn't the cap. That wasn't the end goal. That moment in Jerusalem, that 3,000 people, that wasn't the end goal. It wasn't just for a short time, and it also wasn't only confined to this enormous space that we just talked about of the known world. That wasn't the end game as well. See, these men like Peter and John, like Paul and Luke, they couldn't have begun to understand the enormity of what God was doing. They didn't know about North America and South America. They didn't know about China or India. They didn't know about Norway or Australia or Iceland. They probably didn't know about many of the southern countries that are in Africa. They didn't know about Haiti and the Dominican Republic. But God did. God knew about all of that. He knew that the task of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth would ultimately be much deeper and wider and longer than the ends of the earth that those people knew about. And he knew that when he gathered back all these people up, all those nations that he had scattered so many years before, he knew that he was gathering them up to send them back out as his messengers. God knew the task that he began that day, the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. He knew that he wasn't just choosing that first 3,000 people. He knew that until Jesus returned, the task of spreading the gospel, this amazing story of Jesus, would fall upon the shoulders of his children, his remnant, the church, you and me. And the task would never be an easy task. It wasn't. You may say, well, this isn't an easy thing for us to do. Praise the Lord, it's not easy for us to do, because we might get spoiled and give up on it. It never was easy. Paul talks about that. Paul talks about this spiritual domain, this opposition that he felt towards his ministry. You see, one of the reasons that we know that this is not going to be easy, we've been talking about this for the last few weeks, but there's a demonic stronghold that is in direct opposition to what our task is in spreading the gospel. It's in direct opposition. Paul talked about it. One of the most recognized passages that we read from Paul, I would say, this is one of my most recognized passages, is in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And he writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. See, Paul had this supernatural perspective of life, and so should we. So what would our lives look like if we woke up every day and we had this supernatural perspective of life, if we knew that the supernatural influences the way that Paul encourages the church in Ephesus to think about? And of course, because of his writing and through the power of the Holy Spirit, these are encouragements to us as well. What would it be like if we had this idea, this mindset about the supernatural influences that are in our world still today? Because see, we've been called. We've been set apart. Not, we haven't been, and we're being sent out. But this set apart, this set apart is not for the sake of separation. The being set apart is for the sake of being a lighthouse to those who are lost. Our being set apart, our calling is just like those 3,000 people on the first day of Pentecost, is to go back to our countries, our people. What would it be like if we were focused on and organized around our accepting of that calling to be vital and active and contributing members of the family of God who are given the task of helping other people find their way, save others through this darkness? What would it be like if we would intentionally know that every decision that we make and every word that we speak has this purpose of making other disciples of our family and our coworkers and our classmates and our teammates, our countries, and also just random people that we run into in the gas station or at the restaurant or at the gym? And if you know me, you know that I use that word random facetiously. You know, that's a tongue-in-cheek thing there. Listen, if you're following the Holy Spirit, if you're asking the Holy Spirit's guidance, your steps will be guided. And the interactions that you have people will be on purpose and intentional. I am amazed, and I love the conversations that Heather and I have, because I've felt this way a lot, but I'll walk into some place and we'll have just an incredible conversation with someone. I had a really neat conversation with a guy down here at the gas station I hadn't seen in years. And he said, Jeff, I think you're my guardian angel, you know? And I'm like, Lord, that's why you sent me in there. That's why you sent me into Hobby Lobby or into Roosters or wherever it is that we're, again, I use the word gym also, you know, facetiously. But anyway, but our steps will be guided and our interactions will be on purpose, and God will place you in front of the exact audience that he intended for you to be in front of. Because you see, church, everything about our lives, our jobs, our income, our talents, our families. I love how Paul says it would be better if you would be single, because it compounds the effectiveness of your ministry. But I see it in a different way, that Heather and I, and then now our three kids, it compounds it exponential growth of our effectiveness, our use from God to be, you know, messengers of his word. But everything you do, your family, even the problems, your issues, your hurts, your aches, all of that will be on purpose. There are no coincidences in this. All of those things have been provided for a spiritual and supernatural purpose. So Peter, just like Paul, he took a strong stand on the church's spiritual identity and our constant battle against the supernatural forces. Although Peter was a forerunner, obviously we see him preaching in this first day of Pentecost, but Peter's words are gonna affect the church long lasting. Like I said before, this 3,000 was not the end goal. It's an amazing act, a miraculous act of God, but that was just the tip of the iceberg. Peter's words would be an encouragement to the church. And even still to us today, they're so potent for us as we navigate our lives and the lives of the people around us, and not just our lives and the people around us now, but those who are coming after us. Peter's words were gonna stand clear throughout this church age to guide us until the Lord returns the final time. And so as we close, I wanna share one of my most favorite passages of scripture, and this is it. This is from Peter, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing right, what you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ suffered one time for all sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and he made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So there's so much for us to unpack here. But I just want to point out a couple of things here. First of all, Peter is pointing to this idea. I think this time frame, all right, so Jesus dies, Jesus comes back from the dead. This time frame, was it 3 days? Was it, 2 days? When was the actual, Passover began? All this stuff. I think this is this time that is so elusive to us. But the main thing that Peter is pointing out here is that during that time, we do this, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? Jesus didn't lay there in the tomb. He got busy. He got busy. The passage tells us that he descended into the realm of the dead. Anyone remember whose realm that is? It's Satan's. That's Satan's realm. That's his domain. That's his house. Jesus went there. Jesus went there and he preached to the imprisoned spirits who were disobedient long ago while God was waiting patiently for Noah to build the ark when every inclination of every man's heart was only evil all the time. I love what Michael Heiser says in this book, Supernatural. He writes, when they saw Jesus enter the place of the dead, the fallen divine beings no doubt thought they were victorious. They thought their fellow demons had won and they would be getting out of jail soon. Instead, Jesus told them that he wasn't going to be sticking around for very long and that he would be rising again. They hadn't won at all. In fact, they were still under judgment and as doomed now as ever before. In fact, Peter goes on to say in this passage that Jesus, who has gone into heaven, has angels and authorities and powers and submission to him. And the big point I want for us to see this morning through this text is that Peter connects all of this. He connects all of this to baptism. He connects it to baptism. Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, we talk about this sometimes. Jesus' death and burial and resurrection that we just celebrated last week is symbolized In baptism, it's the picture that we get in this church. Baptism is our banner. It's our victory banner that we wave. It's this message to the people that are around us, both seen and unseen, about whose side we're really on. It's a banner that separated. It's a banner, first of all, that Jesus began before he began his earthly ministry. It's a banner that separated 3,000 people from all of the rest of the men and women who were in Jerusalem that first day of the church's existence. It's a banner that separates us still today from an unbelieving world as well. Baptism is the response. We look through Scripture, including the day of Pentecost. We look through the New Testament Scripture, and we can see that when people's heart were cut, when they were convicted, when they believed what had been said, the response was baptism. It's our banner. It's an oath of loyalty. Like I said before, it's this message to everyone around us. It's a message that we're going to continue to fight this spiritual battle every day until Jesus returns to gather us up. Friends, God made a huge, bold, miraculous move to reverse the curse when he began gathering up his global family on that day of Pentecost. But now he's entrusted us to carry that banner and to put that responsibility on our shoulders to go back out into our countries to bring others back so that when Jesus returns for the final time that he can gather, and Steve asked me not to steal his message for next week, but when Jesus returns, it will be a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. And folks, some of this great multitude will be there because of the life that you live. Some of this great multitude will be there because of the words that you speak. Some of this great multitude will be there because of the example that you set. Would you pray with me here this morning? Thank you, Lord, so much for inviting us to be a part of this amazing charge. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of your family. And this adoption that you did for us, you gave the blood of your son Jesus to invite us in, and this adoption is not a partial adoption. This is with full rights as your children, as your sons and daughters, as your heirs. We could never, never, never pay that back, Lord, and thank you so much for that. But now we see through the day of Pentecost, Lord, that the gift wasn't just for us. As Peter said, this is for our children and for all those who are far off, all the people that we will engage with. Lord, help us to give us that boldness. Put us in a place, that audience, exactly as you want us to be standing in front of, and give us the boldness to speak, to share that message with so many others. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we play this last song, we're going to be standing over in the fireside room, and we'd love to welcome you over there. If you'd love to come over for prayer, if you have a decision that you would like to make, we would love to invite you to come and be a part of that. Would you please stand as we sing?